Now, in chapters 9 to 11, we see God's grace to Jew and Gentile from a dispensational point of view. You see, there's a dispensational reason why the Apostle Paul insists that the Gentiles may find salvation by free grace through faith in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. At Babel, you'll recall, God gave the Gentiles up, confusing their tongues and scattering them over the face of the earth. And as Romans 1 puts it, three times, he gave them up, he gave them up, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. But out of the Gentiles, he chose one man, Abraham. His name was then Abram, to fulfill his purposes. With Abraham, he made the great covenant, I will multiply thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is found in Genesis 22, 17, and 18, and there are several confirmations of it. Now, this is why in Deuteronomy 7, 6, we read these words about Abraham's seed, the nation Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Now this remains so throughout our Lord's earthly ministry. You'll recall how he said in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you'll remember how he forbade his apostles to go to the Gentiles or even the Samaritans, commanding them in Matthew 10:7, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is why Romans 15:8 declares Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jewish race, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. But now, in his epistle to the Romans, this same apostle writes about the setting aside of Israel and God's present work among the cast-out Gentiles. Does this mean, then, that God has changed, that he is through with the Jew? By no means. Now, before we go into this, our beloved brother Don Graves sings for us, God did a wonderful thing for me. Miss Marie Reynolds at the piano.
A sinner, all covered with shame, lost and defiled, with no merit to claim. Somehow God loved me in spite of my sin. Save me, redeem me, and cleanse me. Rivers have flowed. So many wonderful things he has done. And praise his name, he has only begun. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious happy day.
I do hope that God has done this wonderful thing for you, my friend. He will, if you'll trust Christ as your own personal Savior, for we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, to get back to Romans 9, in the opening verse of this chapter, we find Paul swearing again, raising his hand and using an oath. Listen, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the host. Now, there's a reason for this. Paul's kinsmen had rejected Messiah. They denied he was the true Messiah. Paul considered him an impostor too, but now he had come to know that Jesus was the Christ, for the risen, glorified Christ himself had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now suddenly, Paul was all for Christ, spending his energy, giving up comfortable circumstances, suffering persecution to make our Lord's saving grace known to others. Some would naturally suppose that Paul's love for his kinsmen now had waned because of all this. But far from it, cries the apostle. He swears, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. If our Lord was right when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, if this is true, then Paul's love for his kinsmen was still as deep as ever. For he swears that if it were possible, he would give his own life. He would be accursed for them, and says that he has a continual burden of sorrow upon his heart for his beloved kinsmen. This agrees with his words in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, back to Romans 9, the apostle now goes on to show that God has a great deal in store for his chosen people Israel. Let me read verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the worship of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Notice this, he says, who are Israelites, not Jacobites, but Israelites, for Jacob's name, the supplanter, had been changed by God to Israel, a prince with God. Then in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption. This is significant, for we have seen in these lessons that adoption in Scripture is more, much more, than the mere taking of a child into the family. It is an official public declaration that the born child, the natural child, is now grown up and entitled to all the rights and privileges of full-grown sonship. We read about this in Galatians 4, the opening verses. Now this, Paul says, is in store for Israel. Hers is the adoption. Someday God will let the whole world know, Israel is my full-grown son. We understand and love each other, God says. I trust him to do what will please and honor me. This is what the adoption of Scripture means. But the apostle goes further, verse 4. To Israel pertains the glory. What glory? Why, the glory of God. It is so beautifully stated in Isaiah chapter 60, and the first three verses is found in all through the prophetic Scriptures. But listen to this beautiful prophecy about Israel, Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So to Israel belongs the adoption and the glory. And he goes on, and the covenant. Now, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, the apostle specifically bids us Gentiles in the flesh to remember one very important fact. Let me read Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Wherefore, he says, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, done by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He bids us remember this. God never made any covenants with the Gentiles, but to the Jew he promised a land flowing with milk and honey, as it were, and a great nation to dwell in that land, and a kingdom such as man has never known, and a beneficent king to head that glorious kingdom over that great nation in that promised land. All this he promised to Israel, not the Gentiles. So the apostle says in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, remember this. God made no covenants, no promises with you. And in Romans 9, 4, he says he made them all with Israel. Then comes in Romans 9, 4, the giving of the law. This too pertained only to Israel. Though the law condemns all sinners, this was nevertheless a great privilege. Remember, God spake all these words, saying he spoke by word of mouth to the people of Israel. That's why he says in Deuteronomy 4:32, Moses speaking, says, ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath ever been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? He might have spoken to condemn people, but never did any nation stand and listen to him give his will for them as the people of Israel did. Well, what a privilege. Upon this great law are built the great British and American systems of jurisprudence. But this law was first given to the nation Israel. And then we go on, verse 4 still in Romans 9. And the service of God, or the worship of God, this too was given to Israel. This was the only God-given system of religion, the Jewish religion. For the present, it has been set aside by God, so that today we have salvation by grace through faith, entirely apart from religious or other works. In Hebrews 9:1, contrasting the law of Moses with the grace of God, the apostle says, then verily the first commandment, that is a covenant, the old covenant as compared with the new. At that time, he says, they had also ordinances of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. This is no more so. For now the church, the body of Christ, is God's temple in which he dwells. But this doesn't change the fact that Paul enunciates in Romans 3, 1 and 2 that it was Israel's great advantage that to her was committed the oracles,
the word and worship of God. But in verse 4, he says, the promises too were theirs, and the promises. What glowing promises we find in the prophetic scripture. All made to Israel. Peace on earth. The curse removed from creation. Human longevity restored. The animal creation tamed. War, sickness, trouble, death, all abolished. These promises indeed affect the Gentiles, but remember, they were made with Israel. Continuing in verse 5, Romans 9, 5, the apostle says that to Israel also belong the fathers, that is, the fathers with whom the great covenants were made. Romans 11, 28 says that Israel is beloved of God for the fathers' sakes. Notice, not for the father's sake, for God's sake. No, it's the father who loves them for the sake of the fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He loves them because they are the children of his beloved Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, finally, in Romans 9:5, the apostle says that Christ came from them. He had to. He was Israel's promised Messiah. And someday they will turn to him and their troubles will be over and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But how does this all affect us Gentiles? Well, I remind you that Paul says to us, remember, you had no Messiah. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ah, but go on. Ephesians 2:13, but now. Oh, those wonderful but nows of grace. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, the precious blood of that blessed one who died not only for the remission of Israel's sins, but for ours also, for the sins of us Gentiles in the flesh. This was never promised. God gives it to us by grace. That's why he calls this the dispensation of grace. And this is why the apostle writes in Colossians 1:26 and 27, now listen carefully, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. You see, we're coming now into a truth that was not prophesied, has nothing to do with the covenant. It's all of grace. Has nothing to do with prophecy. It was a mystery hid from ages and from generations, he says here, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, that is, in you Gentiles, the hope of glory. Oh, I think we Gentiles in the flesh ought to thank God for his grace every time we go to church or meet together as assemblies. Here we are, hundreds, thousands, millions of Gentiles gathering together at least once a week, gathering together, rejoicing in whom? In Israel's Messiah. It's true, he's not our Messiah. We don't rejoice in him in that way. We rejoice in him as the head of the one body. But this head of the body is Israel's Messiah. And here we are rejoicing in him, rejoicing in Israel's God. Remember, he says, remember it, don't forget it. You had no Messiah, and you were without God and without hope in the world. But, oh, suddenly everything has changed, and we have great hope. And the apostle says God would have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles? Why does he call it a mystery or a secret among the Gentiles? Well, you see, beloved, when the Apostle Peter at Pentecost offered the chosen people the return of Messiah, if they would repent and turn to him, Peter said, if you'll do that, he'll come back, and the long-promised times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. If they had done this, the wheels would have been set in motion, which would have brought Christ back to earth, and Israel would have been saved, and the Gentiles would have been blessed through redeemed Israel. But as we know, Messiah was again rejected, and then God chose his worst, his chief enemy on earth, Saul of Tarsus, whose avowed purpose it was to stamp out the name and memory of Christ from the minds of men and the pages of history. But God saved him and said, I'm going to send blessings to the Gentiles anyway, by grace, because Christ died. My son died for sin at Calvary. And so to Paul was committed